I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'll be speaking from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, here's our subject, and it's a very important subject, and I believe you'll be enlightened and helped if you listen carefully to the message. I'm going to speak to you on this subject, five facts about saving faith. Five facts about saving faith. And if you'd like to follow in your Bible now, the scripture will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, my friends, the way of salvation, God's redemptive plan, is revealed in the Bible. It's revealed in the plainest and clearest terms. First of all, the way of salvation, the way of redemption, is revealed in the Bible in promise. Right after Adam fell, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, "The seed of woman." There's only one who's ever been the seed of woman. That's the virgin-born Son of God, Jesus Christ. And God clearly promises to the fallen Adam and Eve that the seed of woman would bruise the serpent's head, would destroy the power of Satan. That's the first promise of redemption and how God redeemed sinners to be found in God's Word. And then you go right on through the scripture. To him give all the prophets witness. But stop at the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. God said, "Therefore," listen to it, "the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And thou shalt call his name," the name of that son, born of the virgin, "Emmanuel, who is God with us." There's another promise of God's redeeming Son coming into this world by way of the virgin's womb and bearing our sins in his body. That's the promise of redemption. And then in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." In other words, all the way through the Old Testament, God promises a Redeemer. God promises a Savior. God promises the Messiah. He promises the Christ. In promise, redemption's plan is clearly set forth in the Old Testament. And not only in promise, but redemption's plan, how God saves sinners, is set forth in picture. When God delivered Israel out of Egypt, he told Moses to have the people of Israel to slay a lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the lintel and the two side posts. And God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And Israel kept that Passover every year until Jesus Christ came, of whom the prophet said, "He is our Passover." There's a clear picture of redemption by the shedding of Christ's blood. And then the manna from heaven. Christ said, "I am the bread from heaven." Then the smitten rock, when Moses smote the rock and water came forth from the rock and satisfied the people's need. That's Christ. The scripture says he is that rock. That rock that followed them in the wilderness is Christ. When Moses lifted up the brazen serpent and the people who had been bitten by the fiery serpents looked, they lived. And Christ said, "As Moses lifted up that serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then the tabernacle, which they erected in the wilderness, with its priesthood, with its sacrifices, with its mercy seat, with its sin offering, with its atonement, with its table of showbread, with its candlestick, with its incense, all of these things are pictures of Christ bearing our sins. So I'm saying this to you. All the way through the Bible, we have God's redemptive plan set forth in the clearest terms, in promise, in prophecy, in picture, and then in the New Testament, in person. Paul said in Galatians 4, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law." Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, said, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And Peter said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. You don't buy redemption. You don't earn redemption. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The way is clear. It's clear in promise. It's clear in prophecy. It's clear in picture. And in the New Testament, it's clear in person. Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of acceptation by all men, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And one of the clearest announcements of the gospel to be found anywhere in the Word of God is found in Isaiah 53, when the prophet of God, hundreds of years before Christ died, said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. On whom? The woman's seed. On whom? The virgin son. On whom? The promised Messiah. On whom? The Passover lamb. On whom? The rock in the wilderness. On whom? Jesus Christ. He hath laid on him our iniquity. Now there you have it. Redemption's plan is clearly and plainly declared in God's Word. And yet, listen to me, this is true and you know it. And yet, there is no truth against which more error and more evil has been spoken than the way of redemption. We put it in the church, we put it in the water. We put it in mourners' benches, we put it in sacraments. We put it in laws, we put it in doctrine. We put it in works, we put it in morality. We put it everywhere in the world but where God put it. He put redemption in the hands of his Son. He called him the surety of the everlasting covenant. He called his blood the blood of the everlasting covenant. Even men who claim to believe on Christ, even men who claim to be the friends of Christ, sometimes confuse their hearers on how God saves a sinner. That's what prompted Paul to write to the church at Galatia and say, I'm amazed. I am astounded that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Here was a church in Galatia where Paul himself had ministered. In fact, he founded the church and preached there for months and months and months, and left there and was cast into prison in Rome. And it wasn't long until he had to write this letter called the Letter to the Galatians and say to them, I'm astounded. I am amazed that I haven't been gone but just a short time, and here you are talking about salvation being in circumcision, salvation being in Sabbath days, salvation being in holy days, salvation being in everything, but where it is, it's in Jesus Christ. That's where it is, and in no place else. God says that. It's clearly set forth in the Word of God. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ the Lord. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John wrote in 1 John 5, this is the record, God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall never see life. Now, can anything be plainer? If words mean anything at all, salvation's in Christ. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. But my friends, you can ask a dozen people tomorrow. Ask a dozen people. How does God save a lost sinner? Ask a dozen people that tomorrow. How is a son of Adam, ask him this question, how is a son of Adam redeemed from sin, forgiven of his iniquities, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Ask him. You'll likely get a dozen different answers, all of them wrong. Well, the problem's not with the Scriptures. The Scriptures are clear and the Scriptures are plain. Let God be true and every man a liar. The problem's not with the Scriptures. The problem is with men. And Paul tells us why in 2 Corinthians 4. Here's one reason. He said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the glorious light of the gospel of God should shine in unto them. They're blinded. Men who do not see, do not understand. Not only that, but in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, Paul wrote, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. They're sheer nonsense. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually understood. Our Lord said to the religious people of his day, he said, I've come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, bearing his own message, seeking his own glory, promoting his own program, him you will receive. Him you will receive. Isn't that sad? Isn't that tragic? But that's the twisted, perverted, depraved, unspiritual mind of natural men. John 5:39, our Lord looked at the Pharisees. These were the men who studied and taught the Scriptures, who ruled in the synagogue. And he said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Yes, the Scripture plainly, in promise, in prophecy, in picture, in person, sets forth God's way of redemption. And yet there's no truth against which more error and more evil has been promoted than against the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son. But I am prepared to allow men to preach what they choose to preach. And I am prepared to allow men to believe what they choose to believe. That's what you call freedom of religion. But I'm saying this for those who listen to this program, for those who tune in to this telecast, I intend to set forth in no uncertain terms, in the clearest possible way, the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I want to use Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2. Will you look now at the text to set forth how I feel about this issue? To set forth, and listen, we seek the favor of God, not the favor of men. We're not here to please men. The Apostle Paul said, if I please men, I am not the servant of Christ. We preach not ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. And he said here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, listen to it. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That testimony is the gospel of God. That's what he's talking about. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you, not anything, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in much weakness, human weakness, infirmities, afflictions, in much fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, logic, argument, debate, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, watch it now, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, in the logic of men, in the traditions of men, but that your faith should stand in Christ, who is the power of God. What's Paul saying there? Well, first he tells us how he preached. He said, I came not with excellency of speech. I came not with words of man's wisdom. He said, I came with simplicity, not philosophy and human logic. We're not here to entertain. We come to you, Paul said, in the deepest humility, knowing that our gifts are borrowed, that what we know God taught us, what we have God gave us, what we preach, God Almighty inspires us to preach. He said, I come to you in fear, not fear of men, in weakness and much trembling, with total dependence on the Spirit of God. Well, what do we preach? We have one message. We play a one-string fiddle. We preach Christ. He is our message. We preach not ourselves, our thoughts. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. We preach not our deeds, not our programs. We preach Christ. Christ is our message. He is our message. We preach Christ and him crucified. Paul said to these philosophers of Corinth, he said, I am determined not to debate with you or to argue with you. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, why do we preach this gospel? I'll tell you why, he said. That your faith's going to stand somewhere. It's going to stand somewhere. It's going to be in someone. Faith's got to have an object. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men or the logic of men or the tradition of men, but that your faith might have as its object Jesus Christ, who is the power of God. Paul summed that whole thing up in Philippians 3. He said this, "Brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write and to preach and to teach to you the same things over and over again, to me it's not tiresome. Not tiresome at all. I have one message, Christ and Him crucified. And that's not tiresome at all. For you it's profitable. You beware of dogs," he said. "You beware of false preachers." He said, "We are the true circumcision. We are true Israel, who bear three characteristics. We worship God in the Spirit. We worship God not in uniforms, burning candles. We worship God not with visual aids and statues and pictures. We worship God in spirit." In spirit. Isn't that what Christ said to the Samaritan woman? "They that worship God worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not in form and in ceremony, but in spirit and in truth. They that worship God worship Him in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeketh to worship Him." Paul said, "We're the true circumcision. We worship God in spirit and truth. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves, not in our accomplishments, not in our heritage. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our redemption. He is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. He is our holiness. He is our acceptance. He is everything. We rejoice in Him. And we have no confidence in the flesh, yours, mine, or anybody else's. Our confidence is in Christ." You get that? We're not here to please men. We're here to preach Christ. Now, let me give you five facts concerning saving faith. And this will help you if you listen to them. And listen carefully. The first one is this. What is the object of saving faith? The object of saving faith. Now, I said this a moment ago. Faith must have an object. It's got to have an object. Faith's got to believe someone. Faith's got to believe in something. Well, the sole object of saving faith is a person. It's not a doctrine or a creed. It's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Believe, listen to the scripture, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." John 3:14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him, he's the object of faith. I know that salvation is the work of the Trinity. I know the Father purposed to save. I know the Son purchased our redemption. I know the Holy Spirit applies that redemption. But Christ is the object of faith. We're saved because we believe Christ. I know that salvation's a new birth. I know that salvation's an experience of grace. I know that salvation's a new creature. But it's Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. It is Christ who redeemed us, and He alone is our object of faith. I know that salvation produces a new creature. I know that love and grace and godliness produce prayer, praise, and works of love. But none of these things can save a man. I must not look to my prayers. I must not even have faith in my faith. Christ is the object of faith. I ask you this morning, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? Well, you say, "Preacher, let me tell you about my experience." I'd rather you wouldn't. Tell me about your Savior. That's how you're saved, not by your experience. You're saved by Him who loved you and gave Himself for you. But, "Preacher, let me tell you about my work. Let me tell you about how long I've been a deacon, or how long I've been a Sunday school teacher, how long I've been singing in the choir." No, I'd rather you wouldn't. Tell me about your Lord. Do you have a high priest? Do you have a mediator? Do you have a sin offering? Do you have a sacrifice? Where's the Lamb? Well, "Preacher, let me tell you about my church. Let me tell you what we're doing down at the church. We've got a school, and we've got a ball team, and we've got this kind of program and that kind of program. Let me tell you about our church." I'd rather you wouldn't. I'd rather you tell me about your substitute. I'd rather you tell me about your sin offering. I'd rather you tell me about your Savior. You see, you've got a sin problem. You've got a life to live and a death to die and a judgment to face and an eternity to spend. You've got a God to meet out yonder. And your ball team wasn't going to help you, and your church is not going to help you. You need a sin offering. You need the blood that cleanseth from all sin. You need the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. You need the blood that sanctifies. Now, that's what you need. My faith, the hymn writer said, my faith hath found a resting place, an object. Not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. That ends all my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I came to Him. I didn't come to church or to the front. I came to Christ. Nor to a priest, nor to a preacher, nor to a high-pressure evangelist, nor to a decision. A sinful soul, I came to Him. And He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died, and He died for me. That's the object of faith. Secondly, the source of saving faith. Saving faith is something no one understands except the man who possesses it. I guarantee you that. Saving faith is something no one understands except the man who possesses it. Saving faith is not something that can be defined for a natural man. It's an impossibility. You know why? First of all, because saving faith is born of need. Need. That's where it starts. It's born of need. A man will never be saved till he's lost. A man will never be clothed till he's stripped. A man will never be made alive till he's slain. That's right. Our Lord Jesus Christ said it in these words, the well do not need a doctor. They said to the disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And our Lord knew what they were saying, and He said, the well do not need a doctor, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You go learn what that means. And that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that faith is born of need. The woman who reached out and touched His garment had a need. The leper who fell down and worshipped and said, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean, had a need. The publican in the temple who cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, had a need. The thief on the cross who cried, Lord, remember me, had a need. And when you have a need, you look to Christ. When you have a need no one can meet, you look to Christ. When you have a need only Christ can meet, you look to Christ. I came to Jesus, He said, as I was, weary, worn, and sad. And I found in Him a resting place, and He's made me glad. Saving faith is the gift of God. It's the work of God. It's given unto you not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. He says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's the Spirit of God who convinces a man of sin. It's the Spirit of God who reveals Christ. It's the Spirit of God who leads men to faith. Faith's the gift of God. That's the source of faith. Need and grace. And then the foundation of saving faith. Now listen to me. Here's the importance of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. True saving faith. Are you with me? Has no other foundation than the Word of God. Feelings, emotions, human thoughts, they change, they fail, they deceive. But the Word of God endureth forever. He says, all flesh is grass, and everything connected with the flesh is grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of God endureth forever. There's only one solid footer for your foundation. There's only one place for your feet. There's only one foundation for your faith, and that's God set it, and that settles it. How do you know that God Almighty will show mercy? His Word says so. How do you know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? His Word says so. How do you know that Jesus Christ is the way of life? His Word says so. How do you know that you'll be accepted of God if you believe on Christ? His word says so. How do you know he's the only mediator between God and men? His word says so. There's no other foundation. God said it. God declared it. You believe his word. What's the results of saving faith? Well, sins are forgiven. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. We have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, peace with God. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. We have a perfect righteousness. We're sons of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God. We have eternal life. Now, last, the evidence of saving faith. In 1 John 5:10, the scripture says, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He has the witness in himself. What is this witness? You say, preacher, do you feel saved? Well, in a sense. Do you experience salvation? In a sense. But there's the witness in himself. What is that witness? Well, first of all, it's the witness of his Spirit, the presence of his Spirit. He that hath not the Spirit of God hath not Christ. Everyone who's saved, the Spirit of God literally, actually dwells in that person. That's right. He said, I'll send my Spirit, and he'll lead you into all truth. He'll guide you into truth. He'll be your teacher, your counselor, your comforter, and your guide. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Secondly, it's the witness of his word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. His word is our hope. We believe his word. Thirdly, it's the witness of a new life. We know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Witness of the Spirit, the witness of the word, and the witness of that inner knowledge and experience of the grace of God being productive in our own lives. Now, if you want this sermon on cassette tape, we have two messages on this one tape. This message, five facts about saving faith, and one I'll bring next Lord's Day on the subject, but God, but God. Write to me. The address will be given to you in a moment. Send $2. That's what it cost us to produce it and get it to you. We'd be happy to send you this tape. On the next Lord's Day at 11:30, I bid you a very pleasant good morning.